Let's open with hymn number 146. Psalm 25. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee.
Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me.
Let none that wait on thee be ashamed.
Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause.
Show me thy ways, O Lord.
Teach me thy paths.
Lead me in thy truth and teach me.
For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day.
Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses.
For they have ever been of old.
Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions.
According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord.
Good and upright is the Lord.
Therefore will he teach sinners in the way.
The meek he will guide in judgment.
And the meek will he teach his way.
All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth.
Unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies.
For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity.
For it is great.
What man is he that feareth the Lord?
Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose.
His soul shall dwell at ease.
And his seed shall inherit the earth.
The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him.
And he will show them his covenant.
Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord.
For he shall pluck my feet out of the net.
Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me.
For I am desolate and afflicted.
The troubles of my heart are enlarged.
O bring thou me out of my distresses.
Look upon mine affliction and my pain.
And forgive all my sins.
Consider mine enemies, for they are many.
And they hate me with a cruel hatred.
O keep my soul and deliver me.
Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee.
Let integrity and uprightness preserve me.
For I wait on thee.
Redeem Israel, O God.
Out of all his troubles.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. World without end. Our first lesson is found in the 22nd chapter of Matthew, the 1st through the 14th verse. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out the other servants saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. He sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore go into the highways, and as many as you shall find, invite to the wedding.' So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was furnished with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness, for there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Here ends the first lesson.
But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us. Thanks be to thee, Lord.
Our second lesson is found in the 7th chapter of Revelation, the 9th through the 17th verse. "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. and crying out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. All the angels stood round the throne, and the elders, and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne, and worshipped him, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor, and power and might, be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, Sir, you know. So he said to me, These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to the living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Here ends our second lesson.
But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us.
We hear now the second portion of the Passion history. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Most assuredly I tell you, one of you who eats with me will betray me. Behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And the disciples began to be sorrowful, and they looked at one another and were perplexed about whom he spoke. And they began to ask among themselves who it might be among them, and who would do this. And they said to him, one after another, Lord, is it I? He answered and said, One of the 12 who dips with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It could be better for him than that man had never been born. And Judas answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? And he said to him, You have said it. Now there was at the table, leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore nodded to him that he should ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' bosom, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And he dipped the piece of bread and gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. After the piece of bread, Satan entered into him. Then Jesus said to him, What you do, do quickly. Now, no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he went out immediately, and it was night. Then when Judas had gone out, a strife arose among them, which of them should be considered the greatest. But he said to them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who is chief as one who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have continued with me in my trials. And I appoint for you a kingdom, as my Father has appointed for me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Then Jesus said, Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, Will you lay down your life for my sake? Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has asked to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brethren. And he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. But he said, Most assuredly I say to you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. And he said to them, When I sent you without money bag, sack, and sandals, did you lack anything? And they said, Nothing. Then he said to them, But now, he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise his sack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you, that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, look, here are two swords. And he said to them, It is enough. Here ends the second portion of the Passion History.
But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us.
Thanks be to thee, Lord.
We sing hymn 159. grace, mercy, and peace be unto you in God our Father and in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our text is in John chapter 19, the 1st through the 7th verse. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Here ends our text. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, ever fix our heart on the passion of thy Son, and find in his suffering our salvation. Amen. The clothes make the man, so the saying goes. And there is much truth in it. If a man wears clothing befitting his position, he is more likely to be respected and achieve his goals. This is only natural. For almost all of human history, the clothing that a man wears identifies both his social status and his occupation or office. There is no particular reason for an officer of the law to wear the exact cut of clothing that he does, other than the identity that it gives him. If you see a man in uniform, you know that he is a soldier, a police officer, a magistrate, or a king. And you give him the respect that befits his office. The Lord even commanded the priests of the Old Covenant to wear specific clothing when they were carrying out the duties of their office. And ministers of the Word and Sacrament have worn identifying dress for as far back as anyone bothered to record what they wore. A king wears a crown. He often carries a scepter. And he is often arrayed in a luxuriant robe. As Jesus wore a crown, so also he was arrayed in a purple robe. Matthew describes this robe as scarlet, which is not a contradiction because in those days the colors of scarlet and purple were similar enough to be used almost interchangeably. It was the color of dark red blood or of a deep red wine. So it is that the soldiers mocked the King of Kings, but in their ignorance unwittingly placed a garment upon his shoulders that was more befitting his office than the one they removed from him. The clothes of a man often fit his office, but with Jesus it was not so. His robe was white, and by this time, probably rather dirty, after he had been roughly bound and pushed around and abused by the soldiers. Dyes were expensive in those days. Simple white was the sign of the poor very often, such as Jesus wore. For he did not choose the garment of kings, because he did not want anyone to misunderstand the nature of his kingdom. His own robe was remarkable only for one reason. Later recounted during his crucifixion, that it was woven as a single piece of cloth without seams. It must have been a gift from some unspecified giver. If his own robe could be considered a symbol of the kind of man he was on this earth, it is fitting that he have such a robe. For his life also was without seams. He was perfect in all his works. He had no spot or blemish, and all his ways were righteous. And yet, such a seamless robe would go without notice. It's doubtful anyone would note such a small detail as he spent his time among men. For all intents and purposes, his clothing was humble and few noted his holy divine nature, but counted him as just another prophet or preacher with a bevy of disciples in his wake. He did not dwell in the house of a king. As he himself said, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man does not have a place to lay his head. Only once did Jesus' own robe reveal the nature of the man who wore it, when it was transformed into a truly fitting garment for the Son of God. Upon the top of an unidentified mountain, Jesus took his three closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, and was transfigured before them. His garment shone like the sun. Even then, Jesus did not reveal his unveiled glory, for that vision would have cast light upon the entire hemisphere. For God in his glory is greater than our sun and too great for men to behold. This garment that was once transfigured and now looked rather ordinary was stripped away from our Lord, and in its place was placed a robe of shame given to him in mockery. The sport of the soldiers was only exceeded by the cruelty of Pontius Pilate, who added insult to injury by dragging Jesus before the crowd and parading him in his humiliating condition with a crown of thorns pressed upon his head and this purple robe around his shoulders. He said to the crowd, "I am bringing him out to you that you may find, that you may see that I find no fault in him." And then this man in whom he finds no fault appears dripping in his own blood, wearing a crown of thorns, open wounds from the scourging which he already endured, wearing a purple robe in mockery. Perhaps Pilate thought that by further humiliating Jesus in front of the people, the crowd would be placated, and that he could then let Jesus go and avoid a riot. It didn't work. "Behold the man," Pilate says, but the only response that he receives is, "Crucify him." For no amount of blood would be enough. Death alone would suffice to placate their murderous hearts. This purple scarlet robe had become a fitting garment for Christ. A robe that was not his own, that was the color of guilt. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so, as he bare this scarlet robe, he bore indeed the sins of men, which, like the robe, were not his own, but were placed upon him. In him was indeed no fault at all, and yet, look at the condition of his body and the clothing that he wore. Faultless, and yet covered with the marks of sin at the same time. And when the people shouted, "Crucify him," then was fulfilled the words of the prophet Isaiah, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. To the eye which could hardly bear to look at his wretched form, it was as if he was rejected by God for his own sin." And so the crowd shouts, "Crucify him," as if there could be no greater justice in the world than to crucify Jesus. After all, he made himself out to be the Son of God. If so, what else could you do with him? What else indeed could be done to the man whom the Father ordained to bear the sins of the world? His persecutors are by no wise absolved by this, any more than Judas was absolved by the fact that the Father had foreseen and foreordained that Jesus would be betrayed. Their hatred remained unabated, and they did not repent, and yet the Father's will was still done. Because this was the Son of God who takes away the sins of the world, he must be crucified. Even Jesus consents to this. By his silence, he does not shout down Pilate or the crowds in anger. He does not open his mouth to defend himself. He bears the shame in silence, knowing that his doom would not be turned away, could not be turned away, if we are to be redeemed. So also Isaiah responded to the presumptions of those who so esteemed Jesus as stricken for his own faults. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. When Jesus took upon himself the robe of shame, he gave to us another robe, a wedding garment, a robe of righteousness. Like the scarlet robe which Jesus wore, this robe is not our own. It is his. The scarlet robe of Jesus covered the purity of his own nature until the Father in heaven could see only our sin when he turned away from his Son who suffered alone. But the robe which he has given us covers our own sinful nature and all the wickedness that we have done, so that the Father in heaven looks upon us and sees only the pure and holy nature of his Son. Our robes are remarkable, for they were washed in blood, and rather than taking on the scarlet color of sin, they are made white as snow. This is the power of Jesus' blood. As Jesus wore our sins for a little while, so for a little while, while we are here on this earth, we wear his righteousness. The day will come when we will no longer need such a robe. For the Father has promised that when Jesus comes again, we shall be changed. And we will be made clean without and within. And then the robe which we wear will not cover a sinful nature, but will still yet declare the glory of the Lamb of God who washed us and made us clean. It will shine with his own glory, forevermore telling of the blood which washed away all sins forevermore. That is a fitting garment indeed for a citizen of heaven. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. We sing hymn 156.
Thank you.
be set forth before thee as incense.
We sing the Nunc Dimittis. Thou Son of the Most High, who before Pontius Pilate didst witness a good confession, and though innocent was mocked, crowned with thorns, and sentenced to die for our sakes, we beseech thee enable us in true faith to appropriate to ourselves thy holy merit, to endure enmity and reproach with a meek and gracious spirit, to confess thy holy name before all men, and to find both here and hereafter rest and peace in thee, who livest and reignest with the Father and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end.
Lord, have mercy upon us. Christ, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The Lord be with you. Let us pray. O God, from whom all holy desires, all good counsels, and all just works do proceed, give unto thy servants that peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be set to obey thy commandments, and also that we, being defended by thee from the fear of our enemies, may pass our time in rest and quietness, through the merits of Jesus Christ our Savior, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Bless we the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all.